Well, if you have your Bible with you, I'd encourage you to open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That's where we find ourselves. There's Bibles in front of you if you don't have one with you. We have for several weeks been studying a rather exciting subject, a section of Scripture that has a lot of meat in it for us, a lot of things for us to learn. Some of which has even been misunderstood and misapplied. But we've been looking, we're coming close to an end, unfortunately, but we've been looking at specifically spiritual things, spiritualities, the things that God is doing through individual believers and how he's accomplishing various things. Of all the letters that Paul has written, I think that he has spent more time on just this one subject than probably on any other subject in this 1 Corinthians, specifically chapters 12, 13, and 14. As we've seen already through our studies of this first letter, the Corinthian believers spiritually were a mess. They, as Paul says, they were very immature in their faith. He calls them babes in Christ. They were refusing to grow up. They were full of pride, as he said. They were lovers of themselves. And so as a result of that, the whole body was divided. There were factions amongst the body. It was a mess. And that's what he was really addressing. And so instead of using the spiritual things of God for, as he encourages us, for loving and for building up the body, building up one another, encouraging unity, they were, as he says, they were faking these spiritual things. They were merely trying to puff themselves up, make themselves look more spiritual. They were trying to impress one another. So again, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and talking about these spiritual things of God and what they are and how they're used and why we have them. And I gave you an outline several times as we've gone through this study. Hopefully you have it. I'll put kind of a summary up on the screen for you. And but in chapter 12, as we're looking at these spiritual things, he broke them down for us. First, we had the variety of gifts. And he doesn't go into defining them here. He actually wrote about them in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. There was a number of spiritual gifts. These are the true spiritual gifts. And then we had the varieties of ministries. I kind of call these our Christian job titles. Every believer has been appointed to some ministry. And we looked at those in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And then we have, in verse 6, the varieties of effects. Of course, that's all throughout Scripture. You can't make a list of the things that God is accomplishing. They're innumerable, but we did highlight a few of them as we talked about that. And then we have verses 7 through 10, the manifestation of the Spirit. And this is where Paul really focuses on. This is what Paul was really addressing, was this manifestation of the Spirit. Because this is what the church in Corinth was confusing with spiritual gifts. And because of their selfishness, their pride, they were only interested in the more flashy things, the more impressive, if you will, things of what God was doing. And anything that would draw more attention to themselves, make themselves look more spiritual, you know, they were looking at things that happened in Pentecost, which they had obviously heard about. And, you know, of course, they were trying to imitate a lot of those things. And, you know, like they were kind of saying, look at how spiritual I am. You know, I'm able to do, you know, whatever. And Paul came down hard on them for it. He just really put things where they were. His whole point was, look, guys, just love, agape love is what it's all about. He spent the remainder of chapter 12 and all of chapter 13 just telling us and driving it home that we're to love one another. That's the most important thing. If you want to pursue anything, pursue love. And then he goes on, the second thing, the second most important thing is prophecy. And that's in New Testament prophecy, is nothing more than explaining or sharing God's truth with others to build them up, to encourage them. And so that's what that was all about. But above all, agape love. Let God's love flow through you. That's what is most important. And so, and even today, there's so many churches, so many Christians that are divided. They're still trying to do certain spiritual things to impress one another. They're imitating spiritual things of God. So instead of unity, each person is kind of focusing on, you know, look how spiritual I am. And so it's a problem. I heard a story of a church sometime back in Chicago. And apparently this church had some major problems with divisions and factions and things going on in the church. And the pastor, you know, he had been the focus. He was the main, what they were blaming for all these disputes and so forth. Well, on Christmas Eve of all times of the year, the church's board of directors fired the pastor. And one of the women in the church filed a complaint against the pastor for trespassing on church property. I mean, that kind of gives you a clue of how messed up this church was. Well, other church officials were claiming that the church fired the pastor inappropriately without going through proper steps to resolve disputes, you know, looking to Scripture. And so a couple weeks later, the pastor was back up to the pulpit preaching. And then suddenly, right in the middle of his preaching, some police walked in and they dragged him away. And the pastor was quoted as saying, and I quote, "My church is the house of the Lord, and I have not committed a criminal act. We are going to see what the lawyer has to say. I intend to be back next Sunday." I had to ask myself, what kind of a testimony is that of the church? And frankly, why would the pastor want to go back? You know? But anyway, the problem was, as I saw, the first big problem was when he said, "my church." It's not his church, it's the Lord's church. And anyway, there was just, it was a mess. But it looking at the church in Corinth, same kind of things going on. It's only by the grace of God that they didn't divide, that they didn't collapse, they didn't fall apart. And so anyway, we come to chapter 14 now, where Paul shares some final words. He's kind of wrapping it all up. And of course, as I've already noted in past studies, the really big issue there in Corinth was that of tongues. Remember from their old pagan days, tongues, you know, speaking some kind of gibberish was the big thing. You felt like you were really, you know, out of mind, out of body, in the presence, speaking with all these gods, and that was a big thing amongst the pagans. Well, they had brought a lot of that into the church, and they were trying to imitate that because of the stories they had heard from Pentecost. Anyway, so that's where Paul, you know, was really putting the focus. And here in chapter 14, he's going to really kind of wrap that whole thing up. He's going to address some final questions, some final concerns here on this whole issue of tongues. So let's begin with verse 1. He says, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you to all speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up." Now, before we continue, let me just make one thing very clear. Paul is not teaching something new here about tongues. He's not going into some whole new thing and going to tell us something that he hasn't already told us. In fact, the truth of the matter is he's being rather sarcastic here. We've seen this before. When Paul tries to drive home a point, he can be sarcastic, you know, and speak oftentimes hypothetically. And that's what he's going to be doing here. Notice again here in verse 1 that the word gifts in most translations is in italics, meaning again that this is not spiritual gifts. It's not in the original text. He's not talking about spiritual gifts. He's talking about spiritualities, the spiritual things of God. But then what Paul does tell us here, and what we're about to see, is the priority of tongues. What is the practice, the proper practice of tongues? He's going to address this now. He just told us in chapter 13, and again now in the first two words of chapter 14, pursue love. Pursue love. It's like make that all capitals, exclamation, highlight, underline. Pursue love. Flip over just a few pages. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 14. This word that Paul uses, pursue, is a really interesting Greek word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. He says, we are afflicted in every way, not crushed, perplexed, not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Check this out. The word persecuted here in that passage is the exact same Greek word that Paul uses in our passage for pursue. In other words, what he's saying here is chase after, hunt down, go after with everything in your power for agape love. Go after agape love with everything you've got. If you want to know if somebody is truly walking in the Spirit, they should be denying themselves and pursuing others with agape love. Agape love, that's what it's all about. Pursue, chase after agape love. And Paul says if you do want to go after some specific spiritual thing, go after prophecy. Share God's truth with one another. Exhort, build up, encourage. That's the next important thing. And then in verses 2 through 5 is where we see Paul becoming sarcastic now. I noted that some of this a couple of weeks ago. And the reason we know that is because of a few things that I pointed out. First of all, the word which is translated tongues is the Greek word glosso. It's always used to describe either a physical tongue, you know, this thing, or a known spoken language. And whenever Paul is speaking of the authentic manifestation of tongues, the word is always in the plural form. Okay, not just a single kind of a whatever noise, but various kinds of languages. It's always the way he does it. But here in this particular passage, Paul uses this word in the singular, and he does it for a very specific reason, and that's to say that this is not the kind of tongues that we know of. This is just some unknown gibberish kind of a thing. He wants to make a distinction here. If you remember, and I mentioned it earlier, that it was very commonplace in Corinth, especially among the pagans, to get themselves, you know, they would drink themselves into a frenzy. They would get themselves to where they were almost unconscious. And they believed that they were in this almost comatose state where their spirit would leave their body and then they would just start speaking this gibberish where they were actually what they felt speaking to their gods. And so that was, you know, the big thing here. And, you know, again, they were trying to bring this into Corinth. And the other thing that I pointed out is the word God here, because of the Greek grammatical structure here in this passage, It's believed by many scholars that this God should be with a small g. And so that's the point that Paul's trying to suggest here, is that these Corinthian believers were just doing nothing more than speaking gibberish like they used to, speaking to these pagan gods. And one other thing that I mentioned was nowhere in the scriptures, nowhere in the Bible do you see someone praying to God in anything other than normal, intelligible language. Remember when Jesus was praying there in the garden, you know, he was in one of his deepest points of despair. I mean, things were at its pinnacle in his life. It was dark. It was heavy on his heart. He was in full of emotions. He's crying out to his Father in John 17. We've got deity talking to deity. This was the perfect opportunity for him to be speaking in this gibberish to his Father. And yet we have the entire prayer. It's very clear. It's simple. It's understandable. Understanding the fact that Paul is being sarcastic here really sheds a whole new light on these verses here, especially like verse 5 here. Paul had just told us in the previous two chapters that we don't have all the same spiritual things, that God isn't working the same in every single person's life. We saw that God the Holy Spirit distributes to each one individually just as he wills. We don't pick and choose. We don't learn how to do them. The Holy Spirit manifests himself by working through us in many different ways. Tongues could be one of those ways. So it doesn't make any sense then that Paul here would contradict himself and suggest that everyone should have tongues or everyone should have prophecy. He's just being sarcastic to make a point here. Prophecy. Pursue agape love. Pursue prophecy. Love one another. Build one another up. That's what it's all about. Speaking gibberish just does nothing more than puff yourself up. Okay, enough on that. Let's move on. Verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is being played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you'll be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with myself, or with yourself, since you are eager for manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. There it is, again. Strive after building up the body of Christ. And here again, Paul makes a distinct difference between authentic manifestation of tongues and this gibberish that the church in Corinth was doing. He says that even if he did speak to the church in authentic manifestation of tongues, unless he speaks something about the truth of God's word and they understand him, it profits nobody. In verse 10, we're reminded even another time that the manifestation of tongues is a known language, and while there are many different kinds, none is without meaning. And Paul goes on to say in verse 11 that unless the tongues is understandable, he says we're like barbarians to each other. You know when a baby cries, you know what do they say? Ga, 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 or bar, 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 bar. You know, the baby will say repetitive, non-intelligible kinds of things. Well, to the Greek during Paul's day, when someone spoke in anything but Greek, they were considered a barbarian, barbar. That's the actual two syllables here. It's like baby talk. It sounded like repetitive and non-intelligible sounds. So once again, Paul says in verse 12, since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. If you want to appear spiritual, pursue prophecy. And Paul continues to make his point, verses 13 through 19. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he doesn't know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Notice again here that as Paul is writing and speaking about tongues in these verses, he has the word in the singular, just like before, indicating that he's referring to the counterfeit tongue. And that's really important for us to get here, to understand. Now, there are a number of what I call Pentecostals who will use verses 13 and 14 to prove that we are to be speaking in tongues, that it's the Holy Spirit speaking through them, and that's why their mind can't comprehend what they're praying. And they'll even say that Paul is encouraging us here to speak in tongues. That's not even close to what Paul is saying here. And let me show you why we know that. For one thing, Paul just spent three chapters telling us that we should not be seeking any of the ministries, gifts, manifestations, because what? They're all given to us by God when he wants to distribute them. So it makes no sense that now all of a sudden he's going to say that we're to seek after and learn this thing, speak or, you know, interpret tongues. What Paul is, again, sarcastically saying is that if you're going to speak this gibberish, at least ask your pagan god to interpret it for you. Yeah. You know, that's a frightening thought. While someone is speaking, while somebody is speaking this gibberish in their prayer closet, think about this, okay? You have no idea what's coming out of your mouth. How do you know that you're not communicating with a demon? How do you know? Which brings up this next point that Paul makes here. Another reason we know that Paul is not talking about real tongues, and don't miss this, is because of the statement, my mind is unfruitful. My mind is unfruitful. The Bible never speaks of praying to, singing to, praising God with the exclusion of the mind. Your mind is to be encaged with all aspects of communication with God. In fact, on the contrary, Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Every ounce of your being to God, whether it's your love, your service, your praise, whatever, is your mind is to be engaged. It's also important to note here that the word that Paul uses in verse 14 for spirit, small s, is a Greek word pneuma. Might kind of sound familiar. We get our English word pneumonia from this. It can be also translated as breath or wind. And while the scriptures do sometimes translate it as spirit, typically the text will make it very clear that it's referring to the spirit. It usually refers to the breath of man. So Paul is saying when you pray in gibberish, your breath prays and your mind is unfruitful. He goes on to say that he thanks God for the genuine manifestation of tongues, but that he would rather only speak 5 words with his mind that will be of benefit to others than 1 billion words of gibberish that benefits nobody. And by the way, this word 10,000 here in verse 19, it's the largest number that can be written in the Greek language, and whenever it's used, it's usually meant to mean an infinite number. Okay, so he's not just randomly saying 10,000 words. He's saying an unlimited number of words. Doesn't matter. It's of no value. Of no value. Clearly, Paul is telling us that there is a priority to the spiritual things of God and of tongues. Tongues is not one of those priorities. Well, next, Paul lays out the practice of tongues, verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign, not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together, all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he's convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Paul has been demonstrating to us that the counterfeit tongues that the believers in Corinth were practicing were of no value to anyone. But now he shows us that even the authentic manifestation of tongues are of no value to believers. Don't miss that. Speaking in tongues, the true biblical teaching of the manifestation of tongues is of no value to a believer. And even if the whole church were gathered together and were speaking in the authentic manifestation of tongues, and Paul again is speaking hypothetically here, if a visitor were to walk in, they would think you guys were crazy. Think you're nuts. There's no value in tongues for believers. Tongues are for a sign. Verse 22. He says, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. It's purely a sign to unbelievers. What kind of a sign? Well, we talked about this here a couple weeks ago, but I'll just quickly summarize because it's so important for us to understand. Paul is quoting from an Old Testament passage here, Isaiah 28:11, where Isaiah is warning Israel that because of their disobedience, because of their unbelief, their apostasy, they were going to be taken captive by their enemy, and he defines them as men of unfamiliar languages. They were going to come under God's judgment, is what he's telling us. And about 800 years before Isaiah, God warned Israel that because of their refusal to serve God, they were going to serve their enemies. Deuteronomy 28:49, a nation whose language you shall not understand. An unknown language, again, was going to be a sign of judgment. And then about 100 years after Isaiah, God again warned Israel about a pending judgment. Jeremiah 5:15, God said, behold, I'm bringing a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Therefore, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the believing Jews began speaking in languages other than their own, you can imagine what was coming to their minds. They were remembering these scriptures that they had known so well. They were reminded that God's judgment was right around the corner. And because of that, many of these Jews were saved that day. Tongues were a sign for judgment. In other passages, such as Acts chapter 10, we see that tongues are for a blessing. Besides the Jews, there were a lot of Gentiles present, and they were getting saved as well. God used the manifestation of tongues to prove to the Jews that God was not partial. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Tongues is a sign for blessing. Third thing that we see in Scripture clearly, that tongues is a sign of authority. Tongues is a sign of authority. Mark chapter 16, we find Jesus sitting with the disciples. And in verse 15, he says to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." And then Jesus goes on to say that people will know that these apostles will have God's authority because many signs will accompany them. It says they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it shall not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Tongues, biblical tongues, is always in a public situation, public setting, where others are present, and they're always for a sign to unbelievers. Sign of judgment, sign of blessing, a sign of authority. I believe it's fair to say that most of the tongues that we see and hear about today are not authentic. They don't meet the signs that God's word clearly describe. Look at verse 26. "What then, brothers?" Basically saying, what can I say about your guys' behavior here? "When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If anyone speak in a tongue, let there only be two, or most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God." Again, he's pointing out the fact here that the believers in Corinth were just each doing their own thing. They were being very disorderly. They were being chaotic. Nobody was being edified. In fact, it was causing division, as we clearly have seen in Scripture. I like the way Paul finishes this part of his letter here regarding tongues. Paul has such a unique way of challenging his readers. You know, he has this interesting way of making his point. Instead of just coming right down and just hammering them, you know, and telling them, stop doing what you're doing. of course, knowing that most people will rebel at that and they'll just keep on doing it because that's just the way we are, right? Paul knows that, so he has kind of a unique way here of dealing with their stubbornness. So he kind of uses, again, some sarcasm here. But if you insist on having the real tongues, if you guys just insist on doing that in your service, he says it should be done only by a couple of people, maybe three at the most. It should be done one at a time and very orderly. You ever been in a service where people are all speaking in tongues? I tell you, it's nothing but orderly. It's just pure chaos. It's to be done one at a time and orderly, and there should be someone always present interpreting the manifestation of tongue. There you have it. If you insist that tongues are to be used, It has to be done with just two or three at the most. It has to be orderly, not chaotic, and somebody must be interpreting. Somebody will always know what is being spoken. If you can't do that, Paul says, then pray silently. Pray to yourself. And what he means by praying to yourself is pray using your mind, you know what you're saying, and speak to God. Again, with your mind. Paul is so subtle here. He's so gracious. He's so, I just like the way he puts things here. There have been some, and I'm sure you've all heard this, that have tried to suggest in verse 28 that Paul is teaching tongues as a prayer language. He's not. He's not. All throughout chapters 12, 13, and 14, when Paul is referring to tongues, he identified it as tongues, plural. He would say, speak with tongues, speak in a tongue. It would always be, you know, speaking in or conversing or in tongues. If he meant to say here in verse 28, let him speak in tongues to himself and to God, then he would have identified it that way. I mean, here is the perfect time with all the confusion, with all the misunderstanding, misapplication, with all the craziness going on. If he were going to make a point, this would be the ideal time to let us know when you pray to God, pray in tongues. But he doesn't. He makes it very clear. Use your mind. Know what you're going to say. Speak that to God. I don't really think that there's a whole lot more that can be said about tongues. Paul's covered it very clearly here. He's really made it clear. If we want to do the spiritual things of God, pursue love. Chase after agape love. And then pursue prophecy. Share the truth of God's word with those around you, that it would build up one another, would encourage one another, would edify, would console one another. That's what it's all about. If you want your spiritualism to really shine, let the love of God flow through you and share God's word with those around you. Simple as that. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that you leave nothing for us to guess, that if we just truly dig into your truth and allow the Holy Spirit to teach us, it's clear. And this whole issue of tongues, Father, I truly believe that you can still use tongues today, that the Holy Spirit will manifest himself through the tongues. But your word also makes it very clear how that's to be used. You know, in most cases, I believe it would be a missionary speaking to somebody that they don't know the language, but somebody will understand. It will be a clear, known language. So, Father, thank you again for helping us to get the truth here and that we wouldn't be afraid of it. Father, as your word has so, so clearly told us, the Holy Spirit has called each one of us. The Holy Spirit has appointed each one of us to some service, some ministry. Every believer has been given a spiritual gift. And your Holy Spirit will manifest himself through each one of us as he chooses, in the way that he chooses, at the time that he chooses. So, Father, we just want to be available to you. Just use us as you see fit. And in the meantime, Father, we just love you and we love those around us and we just want to build up the body of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.